All right, let me get my clicker here. I know it was kind of a marathon of singing, since we don't always do all the verses. I just thought it'd be nice for a change. Appreciate Brother Calvin doing that. I didn't think about the fact that I picked a song with five verses tonight, but good to sing praises to God, isn't it? And sometimes it's good to sing some of those verses we haven't sung in a while, so I appreciated that. We're in a study of ecclesiology. And that is the study of the church. I hope for you, for us, that we grasp that this is not just learning some doctrine in our minds about a religious institution, that it's a very personal study. It needs to be personal. This is something that, yes, it teaches us scriptural doctrine and truth, things we need to know, but we need to put them into practice. We need to live them out. And my prayer is that we're going to come out of this series with a greater burden to serve in a personal way, with a greater love for each other, and a greater hope in Christ. A study of the church ought to be a very practical study. And I hope that's the case for us. Thus far, we have studied the definition of a church that is not simply a religious institution. It's not a universal invisible body. It's a called out assembly of baptized believers coveting together to worship and to serve Christ. The church isn't the building. The church isn't just the doctrine or the set of beliefs. The church is the people, the gathered people, serving the Lord with each other. We saw in the last message how that the church didn't come about with the wisdom of man, but Jesus Christ himself established it with his disciples. He laid the perfect pattern for us to follow, and he's the chief cornerstone upon which we're still laid as the church. And it's because the church is built upon him, the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. In the coming weeks, we're going to study four very instructive ways that the church is described in Scripture. I gave you a definition of the church, but as we study these four descriptions of the church in Scripture, I think it'll come across in a more powerful way what we are. That is a body, a building, a bride, and a bastion. And I think they give us a great understanding of what we're all about. So we're going to have a sermon on each one of these. And I hope that increases our burden to serve, but also our confidence in Christ, who has made us what we are and is working through us. As you kind of gathered, I had Brother Andrew read from Romans chapter 5. I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to look over there. But we're going to be focusing on the church tonight as a body. The body of the church. What is that all about? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, I actually have this verse for you on the screen. It says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The church body. Could there be any closer relationship described than a body? We're not just people who happen to show up in the same building on the same day to hear some preaching. We're not co-workers who just happen to be in the same ministry. We're not even just family and friends who are drawn together by common interest. We're a body. Separate members, different backgrounds, different abilities, different personalities, but one in Christ. Absolutely connected with each other. I do have a paragraph from Article 27 of the Philadelphia Confession that sort of touches on this issue. It says, "The members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession and walking their obedience unto that call of Christ, and do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and one to another by the will of God in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel." So there is a church body. That's the picture. And I want us, as we think on that, to consider what principles, what lessons that this teaches us. The first thing that we should get as we see the church described as a body is a local membership. A local invisible membership. We've talked about the popular idea that the church is an invisible universal body containing every one of the saints. But that view really considers the church more as a relationship than an institution. It completely takes away from what the church is all about. And that doesn't fit the picture that we have in our text. You have a universal invisible body. You've got believers scattered all over the world. People that never come in contact with one another. People that have no interaction with one another. It's a dismembered, it's an unorganized body. The illustration that we have from the text in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to see in Ephesians, believers are assembled together. They're together in one place to serve Christ with one another. They're united with each other. So it is a very local and visible membership. If they're a body, they must be together. It also teaches a definite membership. Your body, as you think about your physical body, it does not consist of parts that just happen to be there in the same place in the morning when you woke up. God's given you organs, parts. They've been connected, well, since you were born, since you're formed in the womb. And they'll go on being connected as long as they're attached to the whole. Unless something detaches that part of your body, it's connected together. Well, so is the church. There is a vital uniting of each of the members, not just people that show up, but members together, serving the Lord with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 brings this out, I think, in a powerful way, how each of the members are interconnected and they are important. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The testimony, we can also say, of the church in Scripture gives the idea not just of people, different people coming in and out and the disciples preaching. There's a membership. These are people that are joined together. There's a definite membership of the church. Before the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, they met in the upper room. And it says in Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And then in a little parenthesis there, it says the number of the names together were about 120. And if you study out the Greek, you could translate it this way: the role, the church role, was 120. After the day of Pentecost, it reads in Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added. They weren't just saved into the ministry, but added and joined to that body. So there's a definite membership. Just like you have definite members to your body, there are definite people that are joined to the church together, a particular group. And we kind of understand God's purpose in this, that when, according to our church government, when someone desires to join, they're received by a vote of the member upon their profession and the testimony of their baptism. And certainly when someone's saved, we have that testimony here of baptism as a testimony of what God has done for them. But then they are joined to us and committed to serving in that work. As a body knows each of its members and appreciates them, so it should be of the church. So it's a definite membership. Number three, this idea of a church body teaches a regenerate membership. It's not a corpse. It's a living body. The church body is living, and it's not the body of a Baptist religion or the First Baptist Church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Why are we alive? Because of Christ. Because we have union with Him. He died for our sins and has risen again, having paid the price, and He's bestowed upon us the Holy Spirit, which dwells in our hearts, and we're brought from death unto life. Every single one that is a part of the church, well, they're a part of the body of Christ, which means that they have that uniting to Christ, that they are in Him, that He is their Savior and Lord, and He is that life that they now have. There are no dead parts of a true body that are just hanging on. That's not to say sometimes there's an unbeliever that makes a profession, the church can't see the heart, they receive them into the membership, they're baptized, and maybe they drift away. And that happens. But before Christ, that true church, His true body, that true body of believers, it's alive. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Doesn't add people that are just children that can't understand the gospel. Doesn't add people that are just there to learn. It's good they're there, but if they're really added to the church and they're joined to that church, that means they're saved. Fourthly, this idea of a church body teaches us that there is a valuable membership in a church. What part of your body do you think is unimportant? I don't think there's a part of our body. We may not like certain parts of us look. We want it to look better, but they're all important. Chapter 12, verse 21 tells us, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee, of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every member is crucial for the good of the whole body. That's the case for our physical body, but that's the case particularly for the church body. From the child that the Lord has saved, to the elder member, to me, to the deacons, whoever it is, they're important to the body. Acts 2, as we have studied that, it's revealed that God, just as He saves His elect people according to His purpose, He also sovereignly, and out of absolute wisdom, He adds them to the congregation He would have those believers to be in. And that's a wonderful work of God when He adds somebody to a church, to that body. That's a powerful work. That should impress upon our minds several things. First of all, anybody that's saved, but they're not joined to a church, I would hope that would impress upon them their need. And I say that to anybody here, but also I know there are those that are watching on TV, listening on the internet, maybe some people at home that haven't felt the need to attend church. There is a need. Can God use you outside of a church? Yes, He can. I think He does. But not to the full potential you should be used. If a person is a believer and they're not joined to a church, there's some talents hidden in the sand. I feel assured of. There's a ministry that they're not taking on as they should. There's a blessing that they're not receiving that they should be receiving. You think of a body part disconnected from a body. What good can it do? And I'm not saying God can't do some good through a believer that is not attached to a church, but you need the church. That's the point. And the church needs you. Of course, for our members, we think on this, and I hope it impresses upon you the seriousness of your place here. You're accountable to Christ for your place in the church body. I remember being a young boy, I had this idea, and I think some people still can get this idea that I'm not really important. It's enough that I just show up once in a while. I can skate under the radar because I don't really have a big impact on the church. Well, you have a bigger impact than you realize. But before the Lord, there is a responsibility to be faithful. God has given every one of His members talents. God has made you a steward of different abilities, different strengths, burdens that you can take on for your fellow believers, ministry that you have for Him. And you need to be faithful in that. You are a valuable member in the church. Certainly a third application ought to encourage us in our ministry. Every one of us have a ministry. And God, by His grace, He wouldn't add us to the work. He wouldn't save your soul and make you a part of the First Baptist Church if He didn't have the power to work through you and make you a great blessing to the First Baptist Church. Now, maybe you're not going to stand behind a pulpit or a lectern in the back and teach Sunday school or preach in a service. You might not play an instrument, but what you do is very valuable. And we're going to talk about this more, but every single part of the body works together for the good of the whole, and every part of it's important. Even my fingernail is important to my body. So you're important. And you need to be faithful in your ministry and know that it's not in vain. The fourth thing that I want to impress upon you in this point is that we ought to appreciate one another. You have valuable members around you. You are not the body. I am not the body. As a pastor, I realize I am not the church body. I'm helpless on my own. I need to be faithful as a pastor, but we must have one another. And I'm so thankful for those that God has put around me. And I want to make some more points on this. We are a united membership in the church body. Alone, yes, we can be used to the Lord, but what makes us really strong is when we're together. And let's make some points about this. How are we united, and why does it make it stronger? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think, brings this across very, very well. First of all, we're united by a common joy that we have with one another. In verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I think it's a blessing just to see differences in the church. Sometimes that makes people uneasy. Somebody's from a different culture, different background. But it really ought to encourage us when it comes to the church. We're different. And that's okay. There's various incomes, various races, backgrounds, interests, talents. And it might be that outside of the church, myself and one of you, we may not have a whole lot of interests. We might not like all the same things. We might not spend all that much time together. I mean, just because we might have different interests. But you know what? We have the most important thing in the world. We have the same interest. And that's what draws us together. Why are we here? Because we have the greatest blessing, the greatest riches anyone could have in this world. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That draws us together. You know, I've seen this being a sports fan. That, well, I'm here a long ways from where I grew up. I'm walking down the street. I see a stranger walking down the street with an Oklahoma Sooner ball cap on. I'll say, hey. Way to go, Sooners. Or I might yell, Boomer. That's our calling to one another. And they'll say, Sooner. And we have something in common. This stranger I would have thought nothing of, but we have the same joy. We root for the same football team, or the same frustration, depending on how the season's going. How much more, though, if we get excited about meeting somebody with a common interest like that, what about this interest? We have life in Christ. We have been made to drink in one Spirit. Now think about that early church. Here's somebody that is from maybe a wealthier family, a landowner, aristocrat. God saved some people that are able to, it wasn't a sin to be rich. God saved some rich people and used them mightily. But in the same church, here's a slave owned by somebody. Here's a Jew who grew up learning in a synagogue and knew all the Old Testament scriptures. Here's a Greek who came out of an idolatrous, wicked culture who the Jew would normally have nothing to do with. God's brought them together in the church. And they're rejoicing in the Lord together. Why? Because they've been made to drink of one Spirit. They're indwelt by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Saved their soul and continues to testify of Jesus Christ and to bless their hearts and to draw them together in love. They have the greatest joy that anyone could have, and so they rejoice together. So it ought to be with us. Out in the world, we're surrounded by, well, people that don't know anything about that joy, and that can be frustrating, can't it? They proclaim to us the idea of pleasure and money and the lust of these, the flesh fulfilled, how that can give purpose in life, and it's all a lie. And we got to deal with that in the world, and we got to be a light to this world and try to reach out and encourage them in the gospel, and we might be mocked, rejected, strange to them. Isn't it wonderful to gather with other believers and they know what you're talking about? Yes, we're a light out there, but what a blessing to come in and the light is so much fuller as we gather with one another and we just encourage each other in the gospel. And we sing these songs of praise together with our hearts in unison. And we take in the word preached and we can all rejoice in what God has done. Each of us personally thinking about what God has done in our life through that gospel. And we lift our hearts up in prayer, yes, bringing the needs, but also giving thanks to God for what He's done. Where else would you rather be than with God's people? We're united. What brings us together? Well, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we have the joy of Christ. So we've got a common joy that draws us together. Secondly, we have a common ministry that we're involved in together. I've stated this before and I'm going to say it again in this study. There is no greater responsibility on this earth than what the church has. No government agency, no military force, no person high up, a CEO of a company, they don't have as much of an impact in this world as you do. Isn't that a thought? It's through the church. Christ's hand is going out and working in this world. The church is the light of the world, like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're a part of that. That's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? Our commission in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's a big task. That's a hard task. Here is a world dead in their trespasses and sins. Here is Satan going about as a roaring lion trying to devour that testimony and to put out that light. Here is a church that's got to stand for the truth surrounded by that darkness. I'm thankful it's a church, not just an individual though. I couldn't do that on my own. And I would tell you, there is not a pastor or missionary that has ever lived that could fulfill that commission by themselves. I could stand up here and preach, and I could try to do my part to be a blessing to God's people, and I want to do that and to visit and to encourage and to pray, but I can't do this alone. Brother Ron couldn't have done it alone either. We need each other, working together, serving the Lord in this ministry with one another. And this is why the Lord, in His wisdom, He adds different individuals, people with different talents and abilities, and He brings them together. And we see that brought out here in verse 14. "For as the body is not one member, but many, if the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him." A God of perfect wisdom puts us together. Isn't that good? I know if I ran a 10K, which I've done once and survived. But you know, for me to run a 10K, to run those 6.2 miles, 6.1 miles, something like that, I would need strong legs. But strong legs on their own aren't enough. I also need lungs. I need eyes that can see so I know where to go. I even need toes to help me to balance. It takes my whole body to run the race. And so it is with the church. We need instrumentalists, we need teachers, we need deacons, we need witnesses, we need encouragers, we need prayer warriors. You know what? We need children. The Lord saves children. We need their ministry too. I think the church is blessed by it. All of the members. Personally, you need to take this to heart. You need one another. That's why we gather to study in the Word. Again, I said this earlier, but somebody who thinks I can stay at home and serve the Lord just fine, they're hiding some talents in the sand. They're missing the strength and encouragement that God intends them to have. We need one another. And when we go out in these ministries, I'm thankful I don't do it alone. When we go out, we knock on doors. We like to have two together to encourage one another, sometimes to trade off who talks, but to go with one another. We go over to Regency, and I might be the speaker, but I'm so thankful here are some other people that have gathered with me as a testimony of our church. Or we go out to the rescue mission, and we go out as a group to minister there. We have our time of prayer, and we're gathering in unison together. People have different strengths, different ways of thinking, different abilities, but they're working together in the ministry. That's what makes us so strong. That we take all those differences and we work together for Christ. And this brings across a very important point I need to touch on before I move on. That ministry, well, it needs to be to have the same focus. Each of us are involved in ministry. We need to be involved in the same ministry. Not maybe doing the same thing, but with the same goal. When there's a church and one person is serving because they want to gain praise, and somebody else comes in and serves because they want to be popular, and another person comes in and serves because they want to get power, that's a church headed for disaster. That's a church in trouble. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, I think that's the verse I have here, says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What is our ministry? To serve Christ. To honor the Lord. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. That means it's Him that is, He's the life source, but also the one that directs each of the members in His will. Practically, He does that through the Word, which is our only rule of faith and practice. We're going to talk about that, that it's not my wisdom, but Christ's wisdom that we follow. But also by the Spirit in our hearts, that opens our eyes to the places of service and burdens our heart to be faithful in that. If we're going to be an effective church, we need to be unified with this mindset. I'm here to glorify Christ. So, when an instrumentalist is sitting at the piano, they want to play the music to glorify Christ. When you're the one singing, they do it to glorify Christ. When we're giving our offering, we do it to glorify Christ. When you're showing up, and boy, I appreciate this, when some men show up and they start working around the property during the week, blesses my heart. But they do it to glorify Christ. Just as when I preach, I do it to glorify Christ. We need that united focus. Everybody working in different ways, but the same goal, to please our Master. Thirdly, as we're united with one another, we have a common love. Verse 19 of the text says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." I said this before, but each of us have something we might like to change about ourselves. I'd like a little more hair on top of my head. You know, we all have something. But we each love our bodies, physically. Every part of our bodies we like, and the evidence is that you care for it. And if you've got an injury, let's say your arm gets injured, maybe your arm gets broke, well, you don't get mad and just try to cut off your arm. It's you bandage it if it's cut or hurt, or you take it in if it's broken, you get it treated, and you get a cast on, and you go through all that process so you can get that movement back. You care for the uncomely part. You got a blemish? Well, you give more attention to it, not less. That's a natural love God has given for our own protection. We love our bodies. Why? Because that body is us, right? So it ought to be in the church. A healthy church does not turn on a fallen member or neglect somebody that is suffering physical weakness or trial. That's part of my body. I'm united with them. So their pain ought to be my pain. And I ought to do everything I can to uplift them in their need. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm not saying that's always easy. Particularly somebody in the church, maybe they're when they go off in sin, it hurts me. Maybe they've mistreated me. But my love for them means I can't ignore the need. And it's a real testimony of a strong church. Yes, indeed, a mature church has studied the Word of God and knows doctrine. But read 1 Corinthians 13. What stands out more than anything? Charity. Above all else, it's not the most talented church. It's not the people that have the best orators or the best musicians. Not even the best theologians. Love. Without love, it's meaningless. A church needs love. That's a testimony of a mature church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one toward another. When a church has love, that means they empathize with one another. And so somebody else is sorrowing, I sorrow with them naturally. Somebody's got a burden they're bearing and it's weighing them down. I'm there bearing it with them in prayer and in love and in encouragement. I'm reaching out. A brother or sister is blessed. God has given them fruit in their ministry. I don't get jealous. I rejoice. Why? Because we have the same ministry. Because they're not competing against me. We're together in this, seeking glory to Christ. And so they minister to somebody. Maybe they go out and knock on some doors and they witness to somebody and they're saved. Hallelujah. We're part of the same ministry. We want to see God bless our brethren. Maybe if their honor overshadows mine, that's okay. Because it's all about Christ. One sows, another reaps. He gets the increase and the fruit's all his. You see, that's the mindset that we need to have. If we're going to grow and mature as a church, we need to understand this concept of a body. And that is that we are united in everything that we do. Our joy is collective. That's what draws us together. Our ministry requires each of us, and we're all focused on giving glory to Christ. And that makes, as we get this concept down and we are involved, our love for one another grows because we're all united with one another. You see what an important illustration this idea of a church body is. Really brings across just how greatly God uses and works through His people. Even if it's a group that's few in number, small in talents compared to the world, not rich in money, but they're a body of Christ. That's a powerful thing. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, with the joy of the Lord in their heart, with Christ leading and with His love drawing them together and empowering their ministry and encouragement of one another, there's no limits to what a Lord can do through one of His churches. What a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ. I hope you appreciate that tonight. And I hope that you take it personally. What are you doing as a member? Are you faithful? Are you encouraging and serving in the place God has put you? Are you thankful for those that God has put around you? Are you praying for them? Are you loving them as you should? Oh, may the Lord draw us closer together. And may He work more mightily through us as we become a body, every joint supplying, the body compact, working together for the glory of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the message we've received tonight from Your Word. Not a mere lesson on ecclesiology, but a real practical truth that ought to apply to every part of our ministry as believers. That You have not put us here on this earth just to serve You by ourselves, but You put us here as a part, saved our soul, and added us here in the First Baptist Church as a part of this church body. Help us to appreciate the body that you made us a part of. Help us to see the blessing of those around us and to love them more and to find more encouragement from them. But help us to recognize the great importance that each of us have to serve here faithfully and lovingly as part of the First Baptist Church. And Father, as your body, we seek your guidance, we seek your strength, and we pray for your glory. Oh Lord, bless us for your honor as we serve here in the First Baptist Church of Independence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.